أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Our discussion yesterday, for those of you who were with us, we tried to paint a very practical picture about what's happening right now in the Ummah. We talked about initially the fact that the Deen of Islam has become tainted and stained and has now gone from a very inclusive Deen to a very exclusive one, where those individuals who believe that their warped path of Islam is the correct path of Islam have had this slogan that either you are with us or you are against us, or either you are with us or we will behead you. And we talked about the fact that the current state of the Islamic nation today was prophesied by our holy prophets in several different traditions that I had the sharaf to present to all of you last night. For example, as a recap, for those of you who are new tonight, we talked about the fact that the Holy Prophet described an era that will come upon the Islamic Ummah, where what was once considered to be a virtue is now considered to be vicious, and what was once considered to be vicious is now considered a virtue. The era of the glamorization of sin, the era of bare minimum iman, the era where you won't find a single square foot of space where a mu'min can reside in that space comfortably. We are either at that era now, or we are definitely heading towards that era as we speak. And those of us who are a little bit active, like yourselves, mashallah, the common question is, what can I do? What should we do? What can be done? In our corner here in Dearborn, we are limited. And we talked about the fact that if you want to serve the nation and revive the deen of our holy prophet, and once again introduce Islam in Nab to the Ummah at large, then the initial battle has to start within. That reform must start within. If we need a group, a community, an active group to present the Deen of Islam as the true Deen and not this disgusting version of the deen that right now is plastered on our media, then that initial group has to be comprised of pious individuals. For like I said last night, it's very, very odd to see that a group of individuals who are not pious will comprise themselves to be a group that is pious. Doesn't work that way. If we want to be an effective group of Islam where we are now the muballighin of the deen, the propagators of that religion, then you have to first propagate the deen to yourself. Because now you become a reflection of what you believe in. And yes, sometimes that's not the 24-hour solution. All of us want to fix things tonight, today, such that tomorrow they're back to normal. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. Because what I want to present to all of you tonight are some of the dangers that we see in history, where this presentation of the deen today, the bloodthirsty, war-hungry, violent religion that we see today, is not an overnight phenomenon. It is the result of decades and centuries of moving away from the path of the wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt. And those who went further away from the wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt, they were enslaved by their own qiyas and by their own nafs. And they began to actually form the deen of Islam, not based on what the Sunnah says, not based on what the Quran says, but based on what their limited, warped aql says. And that seems to be the problem. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu was salam, salli ala Muhammad, talks about the fact that if you enter the deen of Islam because of people, you will exit the deen of Islam because of people. But if you enter the deen of Islam based on the Sunnah and the Quran of Allah, then mountains will move. You won't leave the deen at all. And let's examine tonight a few scary examples of individuals who were up until a certain portion beside the members of the Ahlul Bayt, and when it came time, when it came for crunch time, when it was game time, when practice was over, and now they're on the courts, and the game is on, they bolted. They were gone. Many individuals, if you look at some of the individuals who gave their life on the path of the Holy Prophet's mission. And that's why I constantly tell all of my youth, wherever I go, if it's one thing that we need to begin to inject inside of us, it is a need to read history, understand history, learn from history. When Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling his son, Imam Mustafa, to not just study history, but study the failures of those before you, the successes of those before you, either avoid their mistakes or repeat their successes. No one's asking anybody here to reinvent the wheel. There should not be any confusion on what should be done in this day and age, but the reality is that a lot of us are confused. We have traditions that talk about the fact that when the sixth Imam would time and time again describe how the Ummah would become before the arrival of his son, and how confusing it will be for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt to stay on the path or to even understand the path. He would describe it in such a detrimental way, the ashab that were around him that would listen to this would end up in tears, crying for the state of us and our iman in this day and age. And then he would say, as bright and as clear as that sun is in the sky, that's how bright and clear our teachings are for our Shias. There's no confusion. But sometimes when we have external factors that come in, inject themselves inside of us, create this fitna and facade inside of us, confusion is created. I mentioned this in Zainabiyah. Let me mention this here as well, very, very quickly. The three most vital things that today there is an attack on the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayts, and the three things that need to be worked on as us young individuals. Number one is leadership. Number two is finances. Number three is motivational factors. Number three is leadership. The amount of attack being done today on marji'at, on rahbariyat, all of it is meant for us to leave the path of the marja and become the marja ourselves. Actually convince ourselves that I know what's right for me, I know what's wrong for me. Become somebody who guides themselves with your limited aqal. We are individuals who have the freedom of thought, they tell us. We are not robots. We are not individuals who are instinctive. We have been given a conscience, the faculty of reason. We've been given aql that no other Christian has been given. Why should we resort to a man sitting in his home in the eastern part of the world to dictate to me how to live my life in this western part of the world that he's never stepped foot in? To us, doesn't make sense. So we reject the system of marji'at and we become the marja ourselves. And that attack sometimes is within the circle of Islam, and sometimes that attack is without the circle of Islam, outside the circle of Islam. Number two is finances, the idea of khums. Inshallah, when you guys get older, you start to make a little bit of money, the system of khums becomes very, very important. There's attack being done on that. There's questions about where it's being spent. There's requests for a trace. I've given you $7 of my money in khums. I want you to tell me where every single dollar is being spent. I want receipts, balance sheets, account statements. I want an auditor to come and tell me exactly what's going on. And if it's not transparent, if it's not clear to me, what ends up happening is what? I actually challenge the very system of khums. I say, is it relevant in this day and age or not? And number three are the motivational factors. And the single greatest motivational factor we have is this commemoration of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Nothing else motivates the Shia world more than the name of Imam Hussein. Nothing else does. In his name, people come running. People spend billions. People give up everything. When there's no time for everything else, all of a sudden there's time for Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. When you don't have a single dollar in your pocket for anything else, you have a dollar for the commemoration of Aba Abdullah. It's the single greatest motivational factor we have in the Shia world. 20 million people now are forming themselves in the land of Karbala just to go say salam to the Zari of Aba Abdullah. They come on foot, they come by air, they come by water, they come by car. This motivational factor also is being attacked. The fitna and facade that is spread about this commemoration right now is increasing day by day. That's why if it's one thing our ulama and our leadership has time and time again talked about for the past several years, is to be the ahli basir, is to have a little bit of basirat, is to have a little bit of insight, is to not be somebody who's very fooled easily. Let's be smart about things. Let's understand why the Islamic State is being pounded in the media. Let's understand why the name Khalifa and Khilafat is being pounded by the media. Let's understand why this new Khalifa is called Abu Bakr. Let's understand why all these things are there. Where the Maraji are talking about Ittihad with our Sunni brothers, and there are movements by some ulama and some shuyukh and some mu'ammams who sit there and say Ittihad with these guys. The entire world of Daesh is the Ahl-Sunnah world. And that entire movement now, that one statement, that one speech, that one entire theology and ideology to actually lower Daesh to be a sect of Islam removes the entire mission of all of the Maraji who are trying to pound home the idea that let's unite. Let's unite. We have to be a little bit smart nowadays, guys. Very, very intelligent nowadays. We have to learn to read between the lines. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, when the Haqq establishes itself and presents itself, it's very obvious it's Haqq. When falsehood establishes itself and presents itself, it's very obvious it's falsehood. But when a pinch of Haqq and a pinch of Batil come together and present itself to you, you have to be the Ahli Basir to understand the purpose behind this. We live in a very difficult era. And there were individuals who were regulars in Salatul Layl, who were regulars in terms of them being the Hafiz of the Quran, people whose lips were dry from the dhikr of Allah, whose foreheads were actually scarred from the sujood of Allah. All of these individuals were later on to be known as the Qatilin of Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's not scary? We talked about complacency last night. We talked about spiritual laziness last night. We talked about the idea that we convince ourselves the amount that I do is enough, Maulana. What do you want from me? I live in the West. The fact that I even have a beard, or wear hijab, or pray salat, or attend these, avoid this, avoid that, it's enough. You want more than that. The scary part is that there were people who did far more than we do. When it came time for the imtihan and the test, they were gone. 12,000 letters written to Abu Abdullah, the minimum amount that we've seen. The minimum amount that we have seen in books is 12,000. Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates 18,000, Nafasul Mahmoom. 12,000 is the bare minimum. 12,000 across 15 days. 15 days, 12,000 letters, handwritten. Day in and day out, it's a letter writing factory from Kufa being sent to Abu Abdullah. We are yatim. We have nobody. We don't accept this to be our khilafat. We want you to come and rescue us. He sends Muslim ibn Aqil. Yazid sends Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He knows that Nu'man ibn Bashir is too soft to handle this revolution. He sends a tyrant like Ubaydullah to come and squash this movement in Kufa. And a little bit of a fear of poverty, a little bit of fear of hunger, a little bit of fear of thirst, and one by one by one, they were gone. Now I'm not here to destroy the people of Kufa. This was a special group back then. If you look at the people of Kufa and their history, they have an amazing history. They were the only ones, the only ones. When everyone else turned their back on Amir al-Mu'mineen against the fitna of the assassination of the third Khalifa, when everyone else turned their back, even a stronghold like Hijaz of the Bani Hashim, even that was an era of confusion. The ones who had Amir al-Mu'mineen's back, who showed up, were the Kufans. 12,000 of them were in the War of Jamal in Basra. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, some say, gifted the people of Kufa by picking up his government from Medina and setting up shop in Kufa. They were loyal. They were there. But sometimes, when the test gets a little bit difficult, it becomes very, very easy to choose the lesser road. As many of you know, you've heard this several times, you've had great ulama come through you guys, mashallah, here in Dearborn. Far better than me, that's for sure. This is all reminders for me. When the news that Amir al-Mu'mineen is going towards Kufa, sorry, Imam Hussein going towards Kufa began to spread across Hijaz in Mecca and Medina, people would avoid Hussein in the streets of Medina and Mecca, avoid eye contact, cross the road when he was coming towards them, out of fear that he might ask them to join him in Kufa, might join him on his journey to Karbala. People would say, oh, I'll give you my sword, I'll give you my horse, I'll give you my du'as, I'll cry for you if you need my tears. But I'm old, Imam. I have kids, I have people's amanat with me, I'm not really helpful. I'd be a liability to you. There were people who were actually outside of Karbala in the mountainous areas, residing, sitting in the mountains, watching the day of Ashura unfold in front of them, crying for Imam Hussein. Live, 61st Hijri, 10th of Muharram. They are a few miles away, sitting in the mountains, watching. On one side, thousands. On one side, the maximum number was 100. And in between that was led by the beloved grandson of your holy prophets. Nobody could deny the love that our holy prophet had for Hussein. Nobody could deny that. If it's one thing you knew for sure, that the Prophet of Allah loved his two grandsons. Loved them. They sat there in the mountains and watched this happen. And they cried. They were upset. They were sad. They knew what was the right path. They knew exactly what they should do, but they didn't do what they should do. People who prayed salats, people who fasted, people who were pious individuals, people who were all of that. But when it came time for game time, when it came time for you to show your true colors, you weren't there, man. You didn't show up. You bounced. You were gone. You left. Look at the history of the Prophet of Allah. How many people sacrificed what they sacrificed? They broke off ties from their family to say labayk to our holy prophet. They took on the torturous ways of people like Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl, etc., etc., to say labayk to our holy prophet. They went through very difficult economic times to say labayk to our holy prophet. They went through wars where they were outnumbered by an army three times their size. But they said labayk, ya Rasulullah. They took on the Jews, they took on the Romans, they took on the Abu Sufyans of the world. Everything, one by one. They were there right beside the holy prophet. When it came time for Ghadir, when it came time for the announcement of Ghadir, people would say, ya Rasulullah, come on now. I'll give you my life, I give you everything you have, but if you want me to sit here and watch you announce your son-in-law as a successor of this entire empire, that's where I stop. They threw feces at you, I defended you. They threw garbage at you, I defended you. They kicked me out of my own city, Mecca. They told my parents, they told my family, he'll never have a job in Mecca, he'll never get married to any girl from Mecca, he'll have a miserable life in Mecca. They tortured me, they did all these things. I did all of that for you. This, I can't handle this. The one mission, the Quran says, encompasses your entire prophethood, was Ghadir. If you don't deliver this message, Surah Ma'idah says, you haven't done anything. Everything is on one side, Ghadir is on another. This is gone, this crumbles. The glue that holds the acceptance of the 23 years of effort of Rasulullah was Ghadir. The embodiment of his prophethood was Ghadir. the embodiment of Labbaik Ya Muhammad was Ghadir. Everything was Ghadir. They did everything, they didn't do Ghadir. All of that was practice. Game time, they weren't there. That's why the Prophet would always, time and time again, say in his 4-hour khutbah, am I not your Mawla? Am I not your Mawla? Am I not your Mawla? Do I not have more authority over you than you have over yourself? They say, of course, bale, yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. If that's the case, after me is this Ali. Man kunta Mawla, fahadha Aliyun Mawla. After this is me. After this is this Ali. And that's when they stopped. Look at the amount of individuals who were with Imam Ali from day one. When it came time for game time, they were gone. The Khawarij movement is in front of us. Again, history that has been repeated in front of you time and time again. These were people, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the first mufassir of the Quran that's non-ma'asum, a direct student of Amir al-Mu'mineen, a very, very respected companion of the Ahlul Bayt. When he was sent by Imam Ali to go talk to the Khawarij before the Battle of Nahrawan, he describes them as people, worn out knees from sujood, worn out forehead from sujood, dry lips from dhikr, fasting, Salatul Layl, Hafiz al-Quran, knew the Quran inside and out, shed the blood of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We know individuals like Dahak ibn Abdullah al-Mashriqi went to Karbala, made that journey to Karbala, arrived in Karbala, set up tents in Karbala, was with the Imam, heard the Imam talk, his akhlaq, his mission, his courage, all of that was not read in books. This man is watching with his naked eye in front of him. And 2 days before the beautiful day of Ashura, he was gone. Imam Hussein, I want out. He goes, you can go out. Brings an extra horse to Karbala just in case he needs to leave. So before he even came into Karbala, he had 1 foot in Karbala, 1 foot out of Karbala. I mentioned this dream before. Let me mention it here as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. During the time of Mukhtar, when he went out to avenge what happened on the day of Ashura, him and Ibrahim, the son of Malik Ashtar, the books tell us that Ibrahim had related a dream to Mukhtar that he witnessed with Abu al-Fazl Abbas in the War of Siffin. It's a very famous dream. He says, Mukhtar, I was with Abbas and Siffin when we were young individuals. Some say in his teenage years, early 20s possibly. He says, one day when I was sleeping beside Abu al-Fazl in the same tent, he woke up startled, upset, disturbed. I knew that he had saw a dream. Ibrahim says, I asked him, what did you see? He says, Ibrahim, I saw that my arms were cut and my arms were on the ground and there was a bird eating my arms. And I'm begging the bird to not eat my arms. These are my arms, I need them. Don't eat my arms, I need them. But the bird wouldn't listen. And the more I would yell, the more he would listen. Finally, the bird looks to Abu al-Fazl and says, you don't need these arms anymore. You have wings right now to fly up to heaven. These arms are useless. Leave these arms for me, you use your wings. The day of Ashura is a day where Allah gives you those wings, metaphorically, to go towards the Mi'raj of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The manifestation of the complete submission and taslim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called Ashura. And this man, Dahak, was 2 days away, man, from that day. 48 hours from that day he was away. And this guy left. because he saw 30,000 on one side and 100, some say, 72 famously, on the other side, and said, there's no way that we're going to win this war. And he left. And these were individuals who prayed salats. As I mentioned in Zainabiyah, there was a cry at Asr-i Ashur when there was hesitation to kill Aba Abdullah, that hurry up and kill the man. It's almost time for Salat al-Maghrib. Look at this ajib statement. Hurry up and behead the beloved son of Fatima so we can pray Salat al-Maghrib on time. Look at their mentality. You kill Hussein the way you kill Hussein, then you run towards the Musalla and pray to Allah, and you believe it to be accepted. So what is it? What do we need in this day and age, Sayyid? I pray like they pray. I do Salat al-Layl like they did Salat al-Layl. I spend time with the Quran like they spend time with the Quran. How do I avoid not treading that path? When the Imam comes and we become confused, God forbid that happens. God forbid that happens. That the Imam comes and we don't know, should I side with the Imam or should I side with somebody else? The Quran says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. You have taqwa, you have piety, Allah will grant you, Allah will grant you, gift you, inject inside of you, instill inside of you, bless you with a furqan, a criteria between right and between wrong. The ashab of Imam Hussein, when all the fitna and fasad going around, the fitna of Medina and Mecca, of the third Khalifa's assassination, the fitna in Basra after the War of Jamal, the fitna in Kufa, all of that, they were immune to all of it, unaffected by all of it. Imam Hussein told him straight out, Shabi Ashur, on the night before Ashura, they said quite frankly, this is the list of the Shuhada. If your name is on here, you will be killed tomorrow. In the most brutal fashion possible. It's not like Imam Hussein painted this picture that, oh, some might be saved, some might be killed. Just stay ready. You might be called at any time. No, all of us, every single man, except for our fourth Imam, will be brutally killed tomorrow. Mutilated, trampled, beheaded, all of it. No surprises tomorrow. No rosy picture tomorrow. This is the reality. Now that you know what the reality is, let's blow the candle out. Go. Heaven is yours. You made this far, you lasted this long, heaven's yours. You don't even need to carry out your mission tomorrow. They weren't concerned with heaven. We had an ustad that would come for Darsi Akhlaq every single Saturday in the house of Iqum. May Allah bless him, he's still alive, inshallah. He related a story of Salman al-Farsi and Amir al-Mu'mineen, a conversation they had together. Salman, as you know, reached the level of Minna Ahlul Bayt. He was called and labeled to be a man who was part of the Ahlul Bayt by our Holy Prophet of all people. It's a very azim maqam, it's a huge level to be at. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he describes this, and I was in that session when he said this. I didn't read it myself in books, but this ustad for me is enough a hujjat for me to know that he would never describe or never relay a hadith that's not mu'tabar. He says a conversation between him and Imam Ali, what was going on. Imam Ali asked him, Salman, do you want to see your place in heaven in the hereafter? He says, sure. Imam Ali showed him, this is where you'll be in the hereafter. This is your maqam, and this is your house, and this is your lifestyle in heaven. And Salman asked Amir al-Mu'mineen. In fact, Amir al-Mu'mineen offered him that, look, if you want to, you can go right now. and go and enjoy heaven. Leave this world and go and enjoy heaven. You've done your part. You've proven yourself. Nothing else is needed from you. Go. And my ustad says that Salman asked Amir al-Mu'mineen one question. Ali, if I go, will you be there as well? He says, no, I still have some work to do here in this world. My work here is not yet finished. He says, there's no Jannah without you, O Ali. Not in a shirk way. If you think that, oh, he worshipped Ali and above Allah, please don't think these, you know, very minute, minimal discussions. The love that he had for Ali meant that even in the hereafter, I want to be beside you, Imam Ali. It's not about heaven in the hereafter. It's about the qurbat and closeness I have with you. The ashab of Imam Hussein were no different. Imam Hussein's pleading, please. They want my head on a spear. They don't want you. He is the only Imam that's pushing his companions away. Every other Imam is pulling the companions towards them. And the more he would push them away, the more they would come forward towards him. Saying, Ya Aba Abdullah, if we have to taste death anyways, what better way to taste death than beside you, Aba Abdullah? If we leave you now on the day of judgment, what answer will we give your mother Fatima? We're not interested in heaven. The sacrifice tomorrow is very qalil in our eyes. What's bigger than that is our closeness to you, is our wilayat to you, is our love for you. Blow the candle all you want. You can relight the candle 1,000 times, we'll be here. Zuhair ibn Qayn was a man who was not an absolute follower of Imam Hussein before the event of Karbala. He wasn't. He was on the side, maybe in the middle, maybe a silent majority guy. He went to Hajj, had one meeting with Aba Abdullah, one closed door meeting with Imam Hussein. I don't know what he said to Zuhair. Zuhair came out and made the very famous statement that not only will I sacrifice my life for Hussein, but if 1,000 times they cut my body and bring it back to life, 1,000 times I'll say Labbaik Ya Hussein. 1,000 times. One meeting with the Imam. That's it. There were people who lived with the Imams, cried with the Imams, walked and talked with the Imams. When it came time for game time, they were gone. My brothers and my sisters, we need to work on our piety so Allah can gift us a furqan, a criteria between right and wrong. As your taqwa builds, your basirat builds, the eyes become focused, it becomes very clear. The world is confused, you're not. This is my path, I'm not gonna leave it. That's why we said the path to the reform of the ummah starts with the individual. Let's fix ourselves. Let's build our piety. Let's ensure that we give the Sharia its due respect. All of us want to save this ummah. All of us are dying for an answer. The answer is very simple. Fix yourself. Plug your holes. Work on your deficiencies. Beg Allah for forgiveness. Clean the soul. And ask your beloved Imam for help. Talk to him. Sometimes we're so quick to fold the musalla and the prayer mat. Sit down. If you're behind closed doors, you and yourself in the room after salat, I'm dead serious. Have a conversation with the Imam of your time. If you think he can't hear you, that means that you think he's not here. He's here. He's inaccessible. He hears you. He cries for you. He prays for you. He wants you to be part of his army. At the same time, he wants you to want it. He wants you to work for it. It's easy? No, of course not. surrounded by shaitan, shayateen, everywhere I go, Maulana. Absolutely right, no doubt about it. You go through a 24-hour span and you're able to protect your iman, that's an accomplishment, man. That's a victory for you. Pat yourself on the back, say alhamdulillah, and move forward. We can't do this without the imam's help. It's impossible. Don't be individuals who simply believe in the things that are seen. The very first quality in the Quran of the mu'mineen and the muttaqeen is what? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. We don't believe in those things that can only be tasted and seen and heard and smelt and felt. No. Our iman, our faith goes beyond those borders. We believe in complete certainty that my imam is with me. Talk to him, ask him for help. And you'll get that response in another way. You'll get that response through a different means. He won't come physically in front of you. When you read Dua Ahad with feeling, with translation. That imam, I have so much love for you that if they kill me, bury me in the ground, and you come after I'm dead, فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي. Take me out of the grave. I don't want to reside in that grave. I want to be beside you. I'm gone. I'm dead. But your love and your zuhur that I've worked my entire life for will inject me with life. They believe it's far, Dua Ahad says. We know it's qareeb. It's close. We need to work on our basirat, our insights. We need to work on our piety. Piety, taqwa has been pounded inside of all of you with every alam that's come on this member. How to be pious, when to be pious, conditions of piety. You should know that the result of piety is what? That Allah will give you a furqan, inject with you a criteria. The confusion will subside. Everything will become clear like that sun that's beaming inside the sky. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Practically speaking, the one thing that we just don't do enough of is self-accountability. حَاسِبُوا قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسِبُوا. Account for yourself before you're accounted for. I talked about last night the four questions that will make the slaves of Allah shake on the day of judgment. Four questions I asked, I mentioned to you. I'm not asking you to have a spreadsheet, Excel spreadsheet, a columns and this and that, formulas. No. No one has time for that. I'm saying in your head, when you hit the pillow at night, you don't sleep right away. You toss, you turn, you look for your soft spot in your bed. And we think about everything else. For a moment, run the day through your head. How was my day? What did I do wrong? What did I do right? Where did I mess up? Where did I slip? We'll talk about tomorrow how to begin to remove shaitan, or at least lessen his effect on us. One such way is that shaitan has been witnessing you and following you, been beside you, walking with you since the first day you were born in this world. He knows you like you know yourself. He knows your baits. He knows where you'll bite. He knows that if I wave this carrot in front of him, this man will grab this carrot and go. He will sell his soul out for an instant when I use this bait in front of him. He has a list for every single one of you in this room, including this haqir. He has a list. Everyone's list is different. Everyone's file is different. He's got folders within folders. He does. North America, USA, Dearborn, Michigan. In Dearborn, a long list of all of the individuals. Clicks on that, a list of those things that are easily presented in front of that youth, and he sells his soul out. Some of you, mashallah, are not attracted to music. He knows that. He's tried it. He put a song in front of you, he didn't bite. But some of you are attracted to non-mahram individuals. You can't help yourself. You get involved in things you shouldn't get involved in. He notes that down. Some of you are addicted to music. Mulana, I can't sleep. I can't study. I can't drive. I can't play ball. I can't work out. I can't cook. I can't do my nails. I can't trim my beard without music on. It's an addiction I have. So they'll ask me on ways to make music halal somehow. Somehow. Toss, turn, every arm that comes, I have a question for you. I've asked the past 45 ulama this same question. Give me a loophole, man, please. So if on the day of judgment, I'm pulled by my collar because of music, I'll point to you and say, this big guy over here, he told me the music is allowed. I'm not doing that for you, by the way. Before shaitan can make that list for yourself, you make that list for yourself. Be real with yourself. Ask yourself, yes, I'm in the mall. A song comes on that I love. I don't even leave the mall until the song is done. My work at the mall is finished. But I browse around. I walk around. I slowly walk inside of a store. There's a song going on. My feet are tapping. My lips are moving. Every single word I have memorized. The store has nothing that I want to buy, but I keep walking around. Can I help you? I'm just looking. The song's coming on, the song is over, you walk out the store. Ask yourself, have I done that? If so, there's a problem. Ask yourself if there has been a situation where a non-madam has presented herself or himself to you and you couldn't resist. Ask yourself if you have a problem with addiction. Be real with yourself. If that's the problem, then take steps to fix it. Remove those distractions. It doesn't happen without accountability, guys. We will get nowhere without the institution of muhasaba. Everything else we do accountability of. Everything else. Each dollar spent, we know where it is. Each pound we lose, we know where it is. Each calorie we intake, we know where it is. Our sisters look at something, oh, it's that many calories. Okay, I can have half in the morning and half for dinner. And I'll still be within my calorie range. That's fantastic. That passion for your accountability is great. When it comes to the deen, zero. Everything else is accounted down to the cent. The deen, no. Because we don't want to tell ourselves, I need help in this department. Like I said last night, the idea is that the ego kicks in and says, dude, you're not as bad as this guy is. This guy's horrible, you're okay. And okay is nowadays, you're good, you're average. And what ends up happening with average is that you create a box around yourself, a bubble around yourself. You're happy in that bubble. You pray in that bubble. You give khums in that bubble. You say Ya Hussein in that bubble. Everything's in that bubble. When the test that comes is asking you to break out of that bubble, we can't do it. People have created bubbles upon bubbles, prisons upon prisons for themselves all throughout history. And the imams were begging them. Imam Hussein didn't ask people to come to Karbala to save his neck. He would beg them to come to Karbala to save your neck. He would beg those that he knew had a horrible track record with God and give them an opportunity to fix their wrong. You come and sacrifice your life for me and all is forgotten. I'll give you wings to fly up to heaven. But Karbala wasn't within the bubble of their habitual worship. And so they had 1,000 excuses. They cried for Imam Hussein. They beat their chest for Imam Hussein. But the bubble stayed where it was. My brothers and my sisters, I ask you, these days of Arba'in are upon us. The passion of Aba Abdullah is growing inside of our hearts. These are opportune times for us to begin to truly look at ourselves. Rip ourselves apart. Use that love that we have to not just say labaik in terms of our verbal expression, but in our amal, in our action as well. Otherwise, the ummah will continue to be the way that it is. Our imam will continue to be in ghaybat, and we will continue to be confused as young individuals. And that's the one thing that I don't wish upon any of you. I want the path of the Ahlul Bayt to be a clear sun in the sky for everyone here to look at and be completely convinced that yes, this is the sun in the sky. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat insha'Allah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq, that inspiration, that love, to not only express our love for the Ahlul Bayt, but begin to tread their path, insha'Allah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much bloodshed, so much tyranny, so much injustice in Bahrain, in Palestine, in Iraq, in Syria, in Pakistan, in Myanmar, everywhere you look, innocent lives are being killed. We ask you, Allah, the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. And we ask you, Allah, if you can, if we are doing anything, God forbid, to either delay that reappearance or slow down it, we ask you, Allah, to first of all forgive our sins. Give us the inspiration to not repeat those sins, and more importantly, make us worthy to be beside him during his mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.